I have to remember that it was Moses that wrote all of this. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moses was inspired by God to write the original down, and God preserved it so that we could enjoy and appreciate a translation of that today. In the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers, verses 34 through 36, we read these words. And it just seems like a high waterline. Just, wow, Moses is right up here just thanking the Lord. They're finally moving away from Sinai. They're finally on their travels. They're finally headed for the promised land. They're finally fulfilling the purpose of God. Things are going well. And he has this to say in his prayer as we conclude that chapter. And the cloud of the Lord, verse 34 of the 10th chapter, the cloud of the Lord. There's a much to be said right there. The cloud of the Lord, the cloud of Jehovah, was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Jehovah, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Verse 36. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Return to your people. Come and rest here. What a great joy. There is more than one message in those two verses of Scripture. High watermark. Moses is just so glad as the providence of God moves in and among them. And then, if we were not going through the Bible verse by verse, this chapter, this book, verse by verse, I would never go to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I would skip over it. But since we're going through, we're going to go there. So would you turn with me to the next chapter? And when the people, did you notice that? Complained. If we were not going through this verse by verse, I would never stop here. But there is a message here. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. We'd like to spend some time looking into the Scriptures of why people complain about the Lord. And we hope we can thank God for Him taking us away from some of that. All right. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, this is the Lord God Almighty. This is the Lord Jehovah. This is the Almighty King. This is the Creator of heaven and earth. This is the one that has led them out of Egypt. This is the one that procured their safe passage. The one that brought them through the Red Sea. The one that settled them down there at Mount Sinai. The one that gave them the pattern for the temple, for the tabernacle, the one that gave them, and they built it, and it represented how God was going to save his people. We preach Christ in him crucified. And in that day and time, the Lord had not come yet. Just as we look back, they look forward, those who knew something, and they pictured it, and it was a type and a shadow in all of those sacrifices and everything that tabernacle represented. Lord willing, next week we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And there's no saving factor whatsoever in it. It typifies. It pictures. There's a shadow here about what the Lord did for his people. His shed blood and his broken body on the behalf of his people to secure their eternal salvation. Well, they looked at that too as they went through the Old Testament there, through the book of Numbers, through the book of Leviticus, through the book of Exodus, and we see those things, the types and shadows and pictures. They had that before them, just as we do in that. But here it says they were, the Lord of glory heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Well, we're going to stop there in our reading in this 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. And we'd like to pick out a few things here. You know, if we go back just a little bit to the book of Exodus, we find that everybody that is here complaining was making brick. And I doubt seriously that they very often got a cucumber. And I doubt seriously that they very often got some leeks or fish. I doubt very seriously that they got any of that stuff very often. It was not part of their diet as a slave. They got the offscouring of all food. And here they are reflecting upon what it was like to be in Egypt making brick with straw and then having the straw taken away from them and they had to go gather it. But the tale of the bricks was not to diminish one brick. It was to be held at the same tally. And here they are talking about what they had, what peace and glory and honor they had in slavery. And out here they're in the middle of the wilderness. God's leading them by a fire by day or by night and a cloud by day. Moses is leading them. He's overshadowing them. He's protecting them. And all of these things are happening. And when it comes time, the first thing they do after leaving that Mount Sinai is complaining about God and about Moses. And it tells us there in verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning about the manna. There's a message there about manna. Manna is a representation of Christ. And you know, I've heard in my ministry a number of times, is this all you're going to preach? Is this? And it's just the same as those in Israel at that time saying, is this all the food you're going to give us? They did not lose their strength. They had every vitamin, every mineral, everything that they could have to have a healthy diet. And it is a representation of Christ. It is a picture. It's a type and a shadow. Every bit of about it is it. And here we have people complaining about Christ and Christ alone. And yet that is the message that we have to deliver today. It is Christ and Christ alone. You know, this is brought up a number of times about the complaints of Israel. It is mentioned a number of times in Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of the Psalms. The Psalm 77, if you would. In Psalm 77 and 78, we have some thoughts here. And let me say this before we start this. There is a mighty difference between complaining to God and complaining about God. We are encouraged to bring our complaints to God. We're encouraged to bring our prayer to God. We're encouraged to bring our thoughts to God. We're encouraged to do that. But oh, woe be it to us when we complain about God. It shows a very terrible part of our heart when we complain about God and about God's way. Here in the book of Psalms, Psalm 77, join me there in Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and verse 1. The scripture says, to the chief musician, to Judah, Psalm of Asaph, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old and years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone ever? Doth his promises fail evermore? Isn't he on a high plane? My goodness. Verse after verse, just like this. And yet, if we're really honest with ourselves, there have been moments that are just like that in our life when it didn't look all that good for us. And here, let's move on, though. What got him out of that pit? Hath God forgotten me, verse 9, to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy, Selah? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. Now, what brought him out of that pit? What brought him to a place where he could cry out and say, Lord, I will remember all your good works for me. I remember what you've done for me. I will remember, as the children of Israel could have done, and Moses did, Joshua and Caleb did, they remembered who opened up the Red Sea. Who is going to bring water out of the rock? Who is going to feed this multitude of people? Who is going to overshadow them? Who is going to be with them? Who is going to lead them? God Almighty is going to do all of those things, just like he does for the church today. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I'm going to stop and think about what God has done in the past. He will continue to do it in the future, and I am in his hand. Lord, let me look at you instead of looking at me. Now, in the next chapter, next psalm, Psalm 78, would you turn there with me? Now, I had in, starting with verse 19, here we have a group that is complaining about God. There's a big difference between complaining to God and complaining about God. You know, in the last few months, I've heard several people share with me, my God would never do what you just said. They're complaining about God. God is God. And we're going to read some verses about that. But notice with me here in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 19. The scriptures say, share this. Verse 19, it says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob. Anger also came out against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in what? His salvation. Here's the problem we face. As we follow Israel, as we hear them crying out, murmuring to God, murmuring about God, murmuring about Moses, murmuring about the purpose of God. What was the heart of the problem? It tells us right here. They had not trusted God. They trusted not in his salvation. God had never given them a heart to understand and to appreciate Almighty God. Your fathers have tempted me, we read in Psalm 95, as time after time in the Psalms, the psalmist is brought to the historical position of what Israel was like going through the wilderness wanderings. You know, there's never been a people in all the world that was so carefully taken care of as national Israel. And yet we find them constantly complaining because God did not give them a heart to believe. He didn't deal with the Hittites. He didn't deal with the Jebusites. He did not deal with the Hivites. He dealt with this people, the children by of natural lineage of Abraham, and he was with them constantly. He overshadowed them. He protected them. He brought them out of great danger. He placed them in a place. And yet, They continuously complained. In fact, the Lord said, these 10 times had you complained against me. What was the problem with this group of people? They had not been given salvation by the Lord. They could not see past the end of their nose. They could only see a physical sight. I appreciated that verse we heard read there in the book of Luke this morning. The kingdom comes not by ocular vision, comes not by observation. When God's doing his work, it's not something great and outside everybody notices. It's in the hearts of his people. It's there where there's real work is done. The Lord shares in the psalm, but they murmured in their tents. You know, they were enough, well, can we say they were kind enough to go murmur in their tents, but that's really where the heart is observed. I'll go home, and that's where I can be free to murmur against God all I want to. And yet we read here, God knew what was going on in their tents. The heart is far from me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is no way in this world that we would, if we were promised to go downtown and $1 million would wait for us right there, and we trusted the person that said that, we'd go downtown and get it. And yet the Lord says, there's glory for eternity. But why won't people take it? Because they don't trust him. They have no reason to. They murmured in their tents. The record of the people was grumbling and complaining. And I just had to ask the question, what causes someone to complain against God? What is there? Well, I have noticed in my own life that I have murmured and complained at certain times. And you know what? It was over. I thought I knew better than the person that was telling me what to do. I thought I was better. I thought I should be in that position. And then I wouldn't murmur. Well, the reason we find in the scriptures that people murmured against God is that we think that we're better than God, that we have more knowledge than God, that, well, it really turns out he's not doing what I want him to do. If he'd do what I want him to do, I'd be no murmuring against it. Well, we find out God shared. Go back with me to the book of the Numbers again, would you? Book of Numbers chapter 23. The book of Numbers chapter 23. The murmuring came about as a result of the people thinking that they should be in charge and not God. That they should be taken in on consideration when God makes his decisions. That they should be allowed to be heard. And here in the book of Numbers chapter 23 verse 19, God is not a man. In religion, we think God is our equal. That God needs help. That God needs something. And we're there to offer that something. And that's what's sold today in religion. That God cannot do what he wants to do until you consent to it, and then he will do it. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of murmurers and complainers. That's the God of Israel of old, and not the God of Moses, and not the God of Caleb, and not the God of Joshua. It is the God of natural man, that God needs to do what I want him to do. And if he does that, then I can be happy. But if he doesn't do that, I'm going to complain against him. Well, I have found that I complained or murmured when I didn't think that the person in charge should be where he is. Well, that's where we are. Here in the book of Numbers chapter 29 and verse 19, God is not a man. Well, we're thankful because it goes on to say that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. How many times have you heard someone say God needs to change his mind? Or we're going to get this great prayer group over here, and the more prayer warriors over here that we can get to pray about an incident, He's going to change his mind about what needs to be done. He's going to take away the disease of this person, or he's going to do whatever. And when you get more people to pray, God's never changed his mind. And the church is so thankful for that. Because if he did change his mind, just think, he might change his mind about me or you. I am God. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, that's a solemn warning. So we're thankful he does not change. I'm not a man. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not it be done? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God speaks, things happen. Now, there's going to be those on the side all over the board that say, I don't like it, I don't like it, and I don't like it. I don't like the way he does his business. Well, that is not going to change God. In fact, he just shared with us in the scriptures time and time again that the natural man, the natural heart, is at variance with this God that is going to do all things after the pleasure and purpose of his own will. We find a message that the Lord shared with us. Mike's going to get to it in a couple of years in Luke chapter 19. Their parable is brought up about a man who has a vineyard. And the people in that vineyard share this. Let's just go over there and read that. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Luke chapter 19 and verse 12. We read here the words of natural man's heart, whether we say it out loud or not. This is the word of those folks when God had given them absolutely everything necessary for their well-being and their happiness. They got them out of jail, got them out of slavery, took care of them, drowned the entire Egyptian army. They're not going to have to worry about the Egyptians ever again. There's no account for a long time before they run into anybody that wants to kill any of those folks. He's watching over them. And yet, in their heart, they say what we find here in Luke 19, verse 12. Luke 19 and verse 12, it says, And he saith, There was a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens, did you notice the next word? But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger unto him saying, We will not have this man reign over us. The citizens hated him and sent back a message. You know, that's just what the children of Israel did because they didn't know any different. Their heart was not in tune with God. And they sent back a message. We're not going to have you rule over us. We're going to murmur and complain. We know better than you do. We are smarter than you are. Oh my, and it just continues to go on throughout the scriptures. Now, what do people complain against God about? You know, I'm just going to share some of the complaints I've heard. I probably made them. When I was in religion, I probably made these complaints. Because they're not very palatable to the natural man. We want it different than this. You know, the first thing that I'm going to direct you to about why people complain or what they complain about is found in the book of Malachi. Would you back up to the last book of the Old Testament? The last book of the Old Testament and the first chapter of the last book of the Old Testament and verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, there's going to be 400 years between the writing of this and Christ coming. So this message is going to go out through the known world at that time. This message just does not stop when Malachi gets through reading and writing it. It is the gospel. It is the message. This is how God does his business. And we have countless thousands of people murmuring against this and saying, I don't believe it. Well, when we say that about God, we're saying serious things. I don't believe his word. Well, listen to this. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, what does that mean? This is the message that God gave to Malachi to deliver to Israel. Take it or leave it. But this is the message. just like the Word of God is the message. And thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions refuse to hear the Word. But it's still the Word. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Boy, that sounds good. I just saw a sign the other day. God's with you. God's near you. God loves you. I wanted to ask him, have you ever read Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3? Because I find in here that God didn't love this man less. The word is just what he wanted there. Why do people murmur against God? I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. Now look at the first four words of the next verse. Why do people murmur against God? I have loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Now, Paul is used to write in the book of Romans about this very incident. In fact, it's a quote from this passage of Scripture. A very uncomfortable verse of Scripture if we don't know something about God. That God would love some and hate others. And yet that is the truth of what the Bible says. And Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to go on beyond that and say, before they were born, before they had done any good or evil, don't get in your mind that Jacob was better. He did things more honorable to God, because all you have to do is read about him just a little bit and you find out he was a slippery, slippery guy. In fact, his name means supplanter. He was a thief. And before Esau had done anything wrong. Now, why in the world would God hate Esau? I remember a preacher saying in a message one time, I read it, he's been long since dead and gone. But he said in a message he could completely understand why God would hate Esau. But for the love of God, how could God ever love Jacob? Now that's the question. How could he ever love Jacob? By grace and grace alone. And how could he ever hate Esau? Because he was never covered by the blood. His sin was never forgiven. He never intended for him to be paid for. Now that's God. All right? So why do people complain against God, the God of heaven? Because of what he says. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And what he is. Complain about God because of what he is, or who he is. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Those folks complained. They complained about the manna. And today, before that and after that and today, people complain about the very workings of God in Christ Jesus. He said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And people are repulsed by that. Why? Because they're murmuring against God and God's business. I could do a better job. I would love to be in charge and tell God what to do. Well, we're not in charge, and we're not going to tell God what to do except with this lip. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 11, we read this, in whom also we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And you know, to the natural man, that is repulsive. That God would work all things after the counsel of his own will without taking us into consideration and asking us, What do you think? I was asked to be on a committee one time, found out that there was going to be 14 people on the committee. How much can be done with 14 people on the committee? You know, I read a book one time about them digging the Panama Canal, and they had a great committee to take care of it. Before it could actually be completed, there was one man appointed to do the job, and then it got done. Well, just think, if we were all involved in our redemption, how many different voices there would have to be heard, and God would have to give in to all of them. And yet he says, I work all things after the counsel of my own will, and my own will is I will save all my people by grace and nothing else. I will not enter into the equation what you have done, because we have done nothing that is appropriate before God. What does God demand? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And we murmur against that. We're not in the equation. We're not part of it. And then when God saves us, we say, thank you, Lord, because I would have never made the right choice. Aren't you thankful that some of the choices that we made didn't go through? Just in a physical realm? One time I wanted to be a truck driver. I don't have anything against truck drivers. And the fellow that was the pastor of the church, I told him about it. And he says, you have two of the best qualifications for becoming a truck driver, Norm, that I know of. And I said, oh my goodness. I said, what are they? And he says, you have a lead foot and a feather brain. I'm thankful that all of those requests I made didn't come true. All kinds of them. I'd have been in, you don't know what would have happened. Well, anyway, we find out that everything God requires, he provides. What the church says, thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking care of all of the requirements. He requires absolute perfection every day, 24/7 of our life. Absolute perfection. You can't think a wrong thing. You can't do a wrong thing. You can't see a wrong thing. You cannot have anything wrong if you're going to meet God on your own works. But we know that we can't. So he's taking care of that. He has Christ as our perfection, as our righteousness. It's going to require a payment for sin. Oh my goodness, what's that going to entail? Your life for eternity without hope of ever getting out of it. That's what those on the left-hand side are doing. They're paying for their own sin and never get it paid for. Well, what about me? I took care of the church on the cross one time for all my people, and they will always be perfect before me. Well, we still have sin in us. I know that. Lord said, he said, I know that, but I'm going to take care of that in time. I'm keeping you humble. Did you hear what we just heard read there about the Apostle Paul? He saw things that he couldn't even talk about. And if he got to thinking about talking about them, a thorn in the flesh was given to him to keep him humble. He says, oh Lord, please let this leave me. Could you just get this over with? And the Lord responded by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul, and the Lord said, I am made strong in your imperfection and weakness. You see me as the strong partner. And then Paul says, okay, I'll just be weak for that. Another thing that people just murmur about and complain is the words that the Lord Jesus shared with Nicodemus one time. Nicodemus is a ruler among the Jews. He's got it all figured out. In fact, he's been promoted to the top captain's point. He's got so much figured out of how to approach God by his works of righteousness. He keeps the law. He does all of the sacrifices. He does everything that's necessary. And he comes to the Lord and says, we know that thou art a man sent from God, because no man could do the things that you're doing unless God be with him. You know what the Lord's response to that was? You must be born again. Now, I don't know about you, but right now, when I hear the word born, It takes it out of my control. How many of you had the ability of taking care of your own birth? A man, a fool, wrote a book on how to be born again. All he had to do is read a biology book and find out it's impossible. You're not going to have a birth unless other people have the control of it. And when it comes to spiritual things, we are born again or born from above. We're born from God. Over there in the book of Matthew, it talks about the veil of the temple being rent from in twain from top. Now, it wouldn't have been easy, but it would be possible if two men, strong men, had grabbed that veil and started at the bottom and ripped it from bottom to top, but it was ripped from top to bottom. That same word is the word born again, from the top. We must be born from the top. We must be born from God. And He alone can do that. And we're not involved in it. We're the recipient of it. We're not the participant in it. People murmur about that. I'm going to give my own definition of birth, is what we say. If I work hard enough, God must give me the new birth. Well, another great complaint, murmur about God, is that He is a He. He's a He. You know, originally, the He that was in charge of the family was to provide everything for the family. All the comforts, the protection. Just take that and look at what God intended when He is the He that is the groom for the church. He provides all the comfort. He provides all the wealth. He provides all the protection. He provides everything. He's got an umbrella over us because that's who He is for us. He is going to present all of His church spotless. He's going to do that. I love what we find over there in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. It says, "And it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." And then we read, "He doth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou?" I look to this one as my almighty protection. He's provided everything I need. He's provided every spiritual blessing. He's in charge. He's the one that rules. He's over all. He's the caregiver for the church. He's the provider for the church. He's the sustainer for the church. That's what I am to be as a husband, and I'm a poor at it. And then I have a young fellow that I've been working with, visiting with for about 2 years. And you know, this is what he murmurs about. That man, by nature, is spiritually dead. He complains about it. He murmurs about it. That's not possible. There needs to be part of us that still is alive. And that's our will. We have a free will. Well, if we look at the word that is given in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, in Adam, all die. That word means die. I've said this many times, only in religion do we ever discuss the meaning of die or death. Everywhere else, we agree on it. The horse died. Okay. The cat died. Okay. It's dead. Even though we wish it wasn't, it's dead. My grandfather died. I would have given anything if I had 10 more years with him. But he died. And the Bible says that by nature, by the fall, we're dead. And that is so dead that we cannot reach out to God and do anything that is appropriate. He's the one that has to give us life. By His own will begat He us. By His own will, He raised Lazarus from the dead. By His own will, He walked up to a cemetery and had a stone rolled away. And those sisters were right. If you were close to that door, you knew he was dead. Because they confessed in this heat, in this part of the world, he already stinketh. Only the Lord got close to that door after those guys rolled the door, or the stone away from the door. And you know what his command was? Lazarus, come forth. I heard a message just recently about, at that same passage, Jesus said, Jesus wept. You know, there's all kinds of things that are said about that. And this preacher said, the reason he wept is, Lazarus is already in glory and I'm going to have to bring him back and he's have to go through this death again. He's probably closer to the truth than anywhere else. He brought him from glory back to that body and he's going to have to go through that whole thing again. But he stood in the opening of that tomb, breathing at the astonishment of two sisters, at the astonishment of the disciples, but just regular, normal work for Christ. He's about that business today of raising his people to newness of life. The people murmur. That's not what I want done. That's not how I want it done. I don't want it that way. They murmured about the manna. One other verse before we close is found in the book of Numbers. Numbers 24, I believe it is. Oh, 21. Numbers chapter 21. It's an interesting word used in this about the manna and the view that the people had towards manna. There's one thing that everyone that I know of here has requested of me. Always present the manna. Always present the manna. Always present Christ. Always declare Christ. I know it's redundant, but that's just the way it is. That's what rejoices people's hearts that know Christ, is to hear about him. Well, here the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Our soul loatheth this manna. Well, I hear that from people when you talk to them about Christ and the way God saves his people. I loathe this. Murmur against it. I pray to God that God will do for you what he did for me and cause me to have an appetite for Christ and Christ alone. Brother Mike.